Our God, we give thanks this season and this day for this time of expectation that reminds us that your love stopped at nothing to save us and to claim us as your own. Keep us awake and alert so that we may be able to receive all that your Spirit has to offer us. Speak to us now. Open our ears. Open our hearts. Fill us with your power and your grace. Let us leave here a changed people, willing and ready to be your light in the world. Amen. Beloved, we have the profound joy this morning of celebrating the dedication of Sloane Elizabeth Jones to God. We come together as a community to claim her as a blessed child of God. And we, in doing so, remind ourselves of the sacredness and blessedness of all life. In the 9th chapter of Mark's gospel, it says that one day some parents brought their children to Jesus so he could touch and bless them. But the disciples scolded the parents for bothering Jesus. And when Jesus saw what was happening, he was angry with the disciples and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Don't stop them, for the realm of God belongs to those who are like these children. I tell you the truth, anyone who does not receive the realm of God like a child will never enter into it." And then Jesus took the children in his arms and he placed his hands on their heads and he blessed them. As Baptists, there are two main reasons why we don't practice infant baptism here. Those of you not in the Baptist tradition may think, well, where's the font? Where's the water? As Baptists, we believe that baptism is a personal choice, one that you make when you are of an age of understanding and consent. And the other is the absence of original sin. We bless a child because a child has nothing to confess. There is nothing to forgive in a child. You can take one look at little Sloane and know that there is nothing in her that needs forgiving. When one is baptized, one makes a personal choice to, as John the Baptist says, to repent, to turn around, to be cleansed, and to determine your course in the way of God. Baptism represents a washing away of an old life. And in a child, there is no old life to wash away. There is, again, nothing to forgive. Most Baptists maintain that there is a sense of innocence from birth until the age of accountability. And if a person, due to emotional or mental disability, is unable to ever know how to make moral decisions about their actions, this state of innocence would persist throughout their life. There is nothing corrupt or evil about a child, nothing that taints someone just by virtue of being born. We aren't guilty of anything by virtue of birth. Because think about it. If a manufacturer consistently put out a product with the same flaw, it would be the fault of the company, not the products. So it would be if God kept creating beings with the same inherent flaw. And just as sin isn't something we're born with, it isn't something that's inherited. But neither can one's relationship with God be inherited. It's something that results from personal choices. So as an infant, we bless and we dedicate a child. And when someone is old enough, they make a choice of their own volition whether or not they will become baptized. Believer's baptism is administered to people who have passed the age of accountability or reason. It's different with different people and in different traditions. But it's when a person is able to understand what they're doing, to take responsibility for their choices. Chances are Sloane won't remember this day. She'll see pictures and she'll know that she was here. But this isn't something that she chose. It was chosen for her. But when we choose baptism, it's something that we intentionally go after ourselves and intend to set ourselves on a particular course. Jesus gives us an example of blessing children. We in the tradition of John the Baptist practice total immersion baptism. Behind me, when we do have a baptism, we open up these windows and we fill the tank and you get wet from head to toe. And this act of baptism, this motion, serves to publicly acknowledge what has happened already on the inside. It's a public response to a private choice. It's a time of opportunity for an entire community to celebrate and honor a person's newfound determination, to commit to support, to pray for, and to walk with them on their journey. It's a way of proclaiming outwardly what has already been going on inside. Jesus did this. We have this example of Jesus going to John the Baptizer saying, "I too want to be baptized." And John initially said, "I am not worthy to baptize you." But Jesus insists, and John baptizes Jesus, and that sets Jesus on the course of his public ministry. Today we come and we will bless a child who is already holy because she came from God. Jesus blessed the children and said that we are to come to God as children ourselves. We bless children not to predestine their lives or to inoculate them against evil, but rather as a way of declaring publicly that we intend to give them all the love and resources and care that we can. And we do this in order to set them on a course in a way that will lead to God. Because every one of us has the right and the responsibility to meet God straight on with no intermediaries and no barriers. Just us bare before God. Psalm 8 says, "When I look at your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you established, what are human beings that you are mindful of them, mortals that you care for them? Yet, God, you made them a little lower than yourself and crowned them with glory and honor." This reminds us that each of us are made in the image of God and are able and expected to make moral and spiritual decisions. And some people will go to extreme lengths to avoid taking responsibility for their own lives. They'll blame other people. They'll quote other people. They'll talk like other people. They'll let other people talk for them. They'll even let others choose for them. But in spite of all of that, one day each of us on our own will face God's question, "But who do you say that I am? And who are you?" By the virtue of your choices and your commitment, your circumstances, your grace. It's not your mama, it's not your daddy, your sister or your brother. It's going to be you having a direct encounter with God. See, Brownlow Hastings put it this way. It's easy for us to yield our integrity and responsibility to some accepted authority, a beloved parent or an honored teacher, an influential book, even a translation of the Bible, respected parents or dynamic church. And all of these have their proper place and their role of influence. But the final choice of belief and practice must be made in the secret of one's own soul in the naked presence before God alone. I can pray in corporate prayer or use a devotional prayer book, but unless the words are truly my own, I've just gone through the motions. I haven't engaged God for myself. I may study the Bible under great teachers and share with devoted Christian friends, but I must finally judge what is truth, not because I find it agreeable to me, but because the inner witness of the Spirit convinces me. I may profit by someone else's testimony of their experience of God, but I cannot repeat their experience. I need to have my own. We bless a child at birth. This is a time when parents make promises about how they intend to raise a child. But as you know, you can't make a choice for anyone. Anyone here ever raised a teenager? Anyone ever been a teenager? You can't make a choice for anyone, not even your own children, but you can give them all the resources that you have. All of this might bring you to God, but it won't keep you there unless you have chosen to make God's own heart your dwelling place. You know, there's never one right way to know Jesus. In his own lifetime, Jesus met and responded differently to different people. It's the same for us. And because faith is personal, the way we come to it varies. There isn't just one way to come to God. Some conversions are revival, high experiences, and others grow to God in more subtle, gradual, long-term ways. Some can point, like Paul on the road to Damascus, this lightning bolt turning point in their life, and others can't remember a time in their life when they didn't believe that God loved them. The way you come to God is the way you come to God, but the choice is yours. And this choice is work to maintain. Practicing Christianity is a discipline, like music or athletics. It's not called practice for nothing. These are choices that you have to make day in and day out, and you have to make a discipline of it so that your spiritual muscle gets stronger. There's this story of Wynton Marsalis, who was this amazing horn player, and he was playing in a concert, and someone asked how he was able to have these riffs on a theme and just play. And he said he gets in and he practices day in and day out. I saw that our prelude this morning, I dropped my jaw when I was listening to my colleague play, and I looked in the bulletin to see what is this piece of music that Stephen is playing, and it was an improvisation on that theme. And I thought, my word, one must have been playing the organ and the piano for nearly 40 years to have an improvisation sound like that. And I can also testify that he practices every day. This is a discipline, friends. It's something that we choose to do day in and day out. This involves a commitment. It's not enough just to say, man, I choose in my mind to be a really good organist. I choose in my mind to be a great ball player. Coach, you're here with some of your athletes, and I bet that you put them through the paces. I bet that they work for it, and that discipline comes through with love, or they wouldn't be sitting here today watching the dedication of your baby girl. And so it's work that we want to do, not that we have to do, but you have to commit yourself to it. It means choosing to do this. It doesn't just happen. It's something that can't be decided for you. You have to determine yourself to get in there and do that. And this, as people of faith, it means choosing to participate with others who go beyond ourselves in the healing of a broken world and in broken lives. It means helping to raise up a child the way that he or she should go, so that when they're old and old enough to know it, they won't depart from it. You know, John the Baptist in his day seized people's attention with his preaching that was full of fire and faith. I mean, this is the guy that wore camel hair and ate locust and honey. He wasn't invited to a lot of dinner parties. And he told people, you need to get ready. You need to prepare yourselves. You need to turn around and you need to show that you've made a change by being baptized. And he points to specific ways that these differences should manifest in a world and in a life that's been transformed. And he makes it clear that it's not the waters of baptism that change a person. It's the spirit and attitude within them that change a person. And John preached about this change of attitude that would prepare the way for God to enter into our hearts and into our world. And change doesn't happen unless we're ready for it to happen. Andy Warhol said that they say that time changes things, but really, you have to change them yourself. It's up to you to prepare the way, to make your heart ready, and to make the world around you change. You know, everyone thinks about changing the world, but we realize that we have to begin with ourselves, your own heart, your own home, before anywhere else can be transformed. John says that this realm of God, this reign of God, is already on the way. Some translations say that it's already here. And so we live in this place of choice, of willful hope, of expectant imagination, of altered reality. There's a word, prolepsis. I want you to use that 3 times this week. Prolepsis. It means acting as if what you expect to happen has already happened. Prolepsis. The bumper sticker version is name it and claim it. But prolepsis. Acting as though what you hope to have happen has already happened. And that's the spirit that we are called to in this, that we began that change. And it may look crazy to the world, because the world's like, what? Well, why are you behaving this way? When Desmond Tutu would celebrate, even in the midst of apartheid, people asked him, Bishop Tutu, what are you doing celebrating? You're still living in apartheid South Africa. And he said, but I won't always be. And so he would begin dancing already because he knew the time would come when the change would come. And he was behaving in a way as though it had already occurred. So today we come together and we bless this sweet, strong, beautiful baby girl. And in days to come, we hope to baptize. But until then, we choose to live in ways and to make the paths that can make it so. Amen.